All right, in your bulletin, you may have received one of those. If you don't have one, we probably have some spares there in the back, a listening guide, kind of help us get out. I love your pulpit here, going into all the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of every church, amen?
Amen.
Let me just share a little bit about that. There is a call and a need for the Great Commission. There are about 7 billion people on the earth. Do you realize only 1 billion are believing Christians? Of the 6 billion, over 3.5 billion have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the gospel. There are 6,000 people groups that have never had any witness of Christianity whatsoever. And in North America, in this continent, 3 out of 4 people do not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. We're talking about the United States and Canada, 3 out of 4. You know where we rank as mission field? Number 3, we're the 3rd largest mission field in the world. And yet we have freedom, we have Bibles, and we have all of the things to help us, and yet we're the 3rd largest. So as we think about that and we think about California itself, there are about 38 million people in California. In the Sacramento region, as I said earlier, we have about 2 million people. And 3/4 of those or more are without Christ. They do not know. If Christ came today, if he came this very moment, they would spend eternity apart. In your listening guide there, you see that I'm going to be focusing on owning the mission out of John chapter 20, looking at verses 19 through 23. Let me begin by sharing about a man. His name's called Jim. He had a love for God, and God put a passion for a people on his heart. He was so burdened, and he wanted to communicate the gospel to him, but he was frustrated. How do I get that gospel out to these people? I don't know their language. They seem so far from me. And so he's saying, is this a possibility for me even to do? And so as he prayed, he knew that God had burdened him and that he didn't have any choice, that he needed to share the gospel with these people. So here's what he did. He shaved his head completely to the skin, except in the back, and he began to let his hair grow there. Dyed it black and braided it so that he could fit in with the people. He gave up his clothing and began to wear the clothing that they wore. And he began to try to learn their language so that he could better communicate the gospel with those people. And Jim didn't do that all from a distance. He actually moved in with those people into their community and began to share the good news. Do you think it was easy for him? Absolutely not. They didn't like his Christianity. They rejected it. And he ended up paying a price of loneliness, weariness, and discouragement, along with criticism from many Christians because he gave up his clothing and shaved his head. So, you know, he owned the mission even if he paid a price. And we ask ourselves this morning, if we push the paradigm a little differently, how many of you remember when in the church there was only a piano and organ? How many of you remember that? Sure you do. I do. I remember the first time I saw a guitar on the stage, and I thought, what's that doing up there? We pushed the paradigm, and I love it. I love this. I love the drums. I love the guitars. I love all of this. But let me share with you. When we change paradigms, sometimes it's difficult. And we have to ask ourselves, is it worth it? And when Jim began to do these things, and he went through those sufferings that he went through, you know, we could ask him the question, really, was it worth it? But yet, you know what? The 23 million Christians in China would be the ones we really need to ask. And so James Hudson Taylor owned his mission. See, as believers, we want instructions, we want to be mobilized for ministry, we want to pray, we want to adore God, we want to care for each other, but you know what? The majority of what we do is localized in our church. And so, a survey was done, and it was revealed that 89% of church members believe the church is for its own family. 11% believe that this is what counts, that we take the good news out into the community. And so what a tragedy. And how did we get to where 3/4 of America is lost? because we didn't push the paradigm and because we didn't take the Great Commission seriously. So, you know, would you admit with me this morning, evangelism's hard? How many of you think evangelism sometime is difficult and even scary for me? Don't we want to admit that? And yet God says, I want you to go out, I want you to go to the people, I want you to share the good news of the people with them. So I think we can admit that. And so this morning I want to share with you, if you look there in your listening guide, I want to share with you how you can own your mission. And we're going to be looking at these four truths that would help you to own that mission. Four key truths that would help you to own the mission. So grab your pens and fill in number one there, would you? The first thing we're going to look at in this is, the first truth is he accepts us. He simply accepts us. Now let me tell you something. I'm not going to preach rocket science to you this morning. This is simple, basic gospel, okay? And we're coming out of John chapter 20. Look with me in your listening guide or up here on the screen. Look with me there at verse 19, where it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now take your pens and do me a favor there. Underline locked for fear and circle the word fear there in your listening guide. Now, you know, a lot of people say, the Bible's so boring. And I say this to you, you got to use your sanctified imagination when you read the Bible, all right? Think of this. What has happened to these men? Here they are. Picture them. They're gathered in the upper room, frightened. The condition, the door is what? The door's locked. Because they're what? They're afraid. And the word is on the street that anybody associated with Jesus, they want them too. So I can see this little men gathered in that room. I can even, in my imagination, hear their knees knocking. They're frightened. Wouldn't you be? And then all of a sudden, this scripture tells us, Jesus came and stood among them. Use your imagination. There wasn't any, hey, guys, let me in. Hey, hurry up, let me in. No, it just says, he came in and stood among them. You ever had anybody come to your house without an opening? No, you didn't. Use your imagination. Jesus is there. First of all, they're surprised to see him. Wouldn't you be? I can imagine their eyes getting a little larger, can't you? And all of a sudden, he's there. He didn't come through the door. He didn't knock. They didn't let him in. The door was locked. How did he get in there? Hey, they were frightened. They were frightened. And so there he comes, and he appears before him. And I love this. Underline this in that verse. He looks at the guys, and he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, you know, I want you to see what you don't see in that scripture. Here's what you don't see. Jesus doesn't appear and look at the guys and say, what's wrong with you? How could you have abandoned me when I needed you more than any other time? How could you flee from me? How could you even deny that you even knew me? You see? Do you see that in the scripture anywhere? Now, what you see is peace be with you. See, that's acceptance. That's total acceptance. You know, Jesus comes in, and the first words out of his mouth are words of acceptance. And it's very similar to John 16:33. Look there in your guide or on the screen. It says, I told you these things so that in me you may have what? In the world you will have trouble. But what? Take heart. Why? I've overcome the world. Listen, that's a beautiful promise. Do you think it was just for those guys? Absolutely not. It was for you too. And what he's saying here, so in me, let me tell you something, not in First Baptist Church Rockland, not in the Southern Baptist Convention, not in Pastor Dennis or Pastor Steve, but Jesus says, in me, you can have peace because I overcame the world. That's your promise. And so he comes in, and you know, it's almost like all those things prior, those days before, and his being crucified didn't happen. Suddenly, the same words as they heard before in John 16:33, there they are again. Now, it's interesting. The word fear in verse 19, it carries with it the idea of flight. At the drop of a pin, they were ready to just bolt and take out of the room. They were very fearful. And so when you think about that, now you contrast the word of peace. Peace means there, put it back together. Put it together. The brokenness of their dreams, the brokenness of their life, the brokenness of their heart, all of it, Jesus says, I'm bringing you peace to put that back together. The fear that once destroyed you, I'm going to take care of. And so see, Jesus knows that we're afraid. Jesus understands, and he says to you and I today, peace. And you know what? Any of you ever denied Jesus by just not even talking about him? Sure, let's get honest. I'll be honest. And Jesus knows that, and he understands it. And what I want you to understand this morning, he still accepts you. Some of you may be here and think, boy, my only chance and shot at really serving God, I blew it, so now he doesn't want me. I want to tell you, he accepts you no matter where you're at. And let me talk about four dimensions of peace that he brings to you real quickly. Number one, peace with God. He brings you peace with God. Therefore, it says in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more miserable in the world than to know that you're an enemy of God. To wonder, is God hate me? To worry, is God going to reject me? You don't have to worry about that. Christ brings that dimension of peace with God. Secondly, peace in difficult times. Any of you have any difficult times this last week? Sure you did, if you're real, unless you didn't get out of bed all week. Look here in John 14:27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So even in difficult times, we have that peace. Peace in relationships. Peace in relationships. Look here in Ephesians 2:14-18. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both the access to the Father and by one Spirit. So, you know, we have that peace even with relationships. And then finally, we have peace with the past. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as I said earlier, maybe you have something in your path and you're thinking, God won't accept me because of my past. I'm going to tell you this morning, he will. Amen? He will accept you right where you are. And so we have peace with the past. You cannot go into the future if you don't have peace with your past. Do you realize that? You cannot be a vibrant Christian if you're dealing with the past and you're not seeing that God has healed that and that God has accepted you from that. God wants you to have that peace, and he wants to bring it to you. So let him do that. So, you know, the Savior offers you that peace today. So first of all, the most important thing is he relates to you by accepting you. Secondly, fill this in. The second truth is this. He commissions us. He commissions us. You know, I'll never forget the first time my dad tossed me the car keys after I got my driver's license. I was a country boy in Oklahoma, 13 miles from town, but it seemed like 1,000. The only way to town was one of two ways. I either rode with my dad and mom in the car, or I took the school bus and didn't like that too much. Well, Dad tossed the keys. What was that saying? That was saying, son, I trust you. And he said, you know, you want to go to the basketball game at one of the local rural schools, and I was all excited to go to that basketball game, and I had the keys, and they were going to town in the other car, and I was so excited, but they went a little earlier than me. You know what the problem was? I caught up with them. So I lost the keys for a little while. But nonetheless, he had trusted me. And he gave them back to me. And there's a reason for me telling you that. Sometimes we think we've blown it, but God always gives the commission back to us. Amen? Look here in John 20:21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, what does he say? Who is you? Do this. It's me. He says, you know, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You know, sometimes you think maybe it's Pastor Steve that's supposed to do all the work, but guess what? It's not. We all are to do sharing the gospel, okay? So, you know, it's like he tosses the keys and he says, you know, I'm commissioning you. I'm trusting you with the gospel. The most valuable thing in the whole world is the gospel. The most important thing in the world is the gospel. You can feed your kids. You can clothe your kids. You can send them to the finest school, and they can still go to hell if they don't have the gospel. Amen? So the most important thing that we can give people is the gospel. And Jesus says, I'm commissioning you. Here, I'm sending you. I trust you with these things. So, you know, it's interesting. The first word used in verse 19 for peace meant to put it back together because they were frightened to death. The second time he uses it here in verse 21, he says, peace. What's he saying? You're going to hit some difficult times, and I'm going to get you ready. I'm sending you into the world, and it's not going to be easy. So I want you to have my peace even when I send you, verse 21. So look at John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, he's talking to the Heavenly Father, I have sent them into the world. And the Apostle Paul puts this into place in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. He has committed us the message of reconciliation. Okay, we're ambassadors. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Listen, is that exciting or what? Amen. Do you realize God trusts you? He commissions you. And he says, listen, with your neighbor, you can share about Jesus. With your best friend, you can share about Jesus. With your family, you can do that. With your schoolmates, with a grocery store clerk, with a poor person stuck behind the counter checking your groceries, you can share Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? You're commissioned to do that because you're his ambassadors. And so, you know, this isn't on the overhead, but let me just share this real quickly with you. That means, number one, we must take the initiative, okay? Listen, long gone are the days. When I was a kid in grade school, all of my teachers were saved in Tulsa, Oklahoma. All of my kids, my teachers were saved. They all went to church. Everybody went to church. It was just what you did. That doesn't exist anymore. They don't know because you're on this corner that they're going to stop. And so we need to take the initiative. That means that we have to get out into the world, that we have to penetrate our communities, that we have to realize that we're going to take it out, not invite them in to listen. And whatever opportunity, whether it's through migrant ministry, whether it's through disaster relief, or whether it's through the Union Gospel, or whatever you choose in your local neighborhood to penetrate your community, we need to take that initiative. Secondly, we need to open our mouths, okay? It's no more this thing, I've got a secret, and you guess what it is, all right? We need to open our mouths, because you know what? They don't care if you've memorized the first five books of the Bible. That's not what they're interested in. You know what they're interested in? When crisis hits you, why do you not fall apart? When something tragically comes wrong in your life, why can you keep it together? That's what they want to know, because they can't. So that's where you have the right to open your mouth and share, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And so we have to share that. Second, we must declare and demonstrate. Now, I'm not asking you to go out and walk on water like Jesus, all right? But here's what I'm saying to you. How do you demonstrate? When somebody talks to you hatefully, do you have to talk hatefully back? That's a choice. When that clerk gives you too much change, do you go, ha ha, I made a deal today? Or do you take the change back and say, you know, you overpaid me, and give it back to him? That's how you demonstrate. You demonstrate that Jesus lives within you. And then the last one is, we must be prepared for opposition. Oh, duh. You think anybody's going to oppose you for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Especially in 2012, do you think that's going to happen? Absolutely. So be prepared for that. Expect it. You know, his peace and his proof show us that he accepts us and that he commissions us. And number three, fill this one in, he equips us. He accepts us, he commissions us, and guess what? You don't have to figure the way on your own. He says, I'm going to even equip you how to do this. Look here in John 20, verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, at that moment of the greatest need, the Savior gave them what they needed, and that was the Holy Spirit to indwell. When we come to knowledge of Jesus Christ and accept him as our Lord and Savior, Scripture tells us that we're sealed for the day of salvation, that the Holy Spirit comes in and he lives within us. And so I want to share with you here for a moment, you know, what does that mean? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, look here and fill these things in. He gives us words to say. He gives us the words to say. Here in Luke 12, 11 through 12, it says, when you were brought before the synagogues, the rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourself or what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Listen, how many of you have ever been talking along and suddenly a scripture you hadn't thought about for years struck your mind? You ever had that happen? That's not coincidence. That's God working through His Spirit to bring what you need at that time to share. Not only that, look at it, this. He sustains us in difficult times, like we talked earlier. John 14, 26 and 27. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So, you know, even those difficult times, the Holy Spirit sustains us. He gives us focus and substance to our prayers. Romans 8, 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So even sometimes we don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit aids us in that time. He gives us the ability to do what He called us to do. Look here at 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Do you realize if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have at least one, but probably more, spiritual gifts? And do you realize that you're supposed to be using that in this body of Christ to strengthen the work of the church here at Rockland? So, you know, take those gifts of the Spirit and use them. And then He gives us those Christ-like qualities that you're all familiar with from Galatians 5, 22 through 23. I say this is the thermometer. The more of these that you're hitting on and making, the healthier you are. Look at these. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So, you know, even that He does for us. Now, let me give you a little illustration of how this works. Young mom was trying to get her son to learn how to play the piano. Any of you ever give lessons to your children? Brand new piano, you paid hundreds of dollars for it, it's rolled into your living room, you're excited, the kids are excited, 2 weeks later, no excitement, and you're unhappy too. So she decided, if I can take him to this concert that's coming up, and this grand pianist is going to come, if I can just take him to that concert, man, he'll be inspired to get back to his piano lessons. So they get all dressed up. They head down to the concert hall. They usher their way into their seats. She's getting ready to sit down. She notices a friend she hadn't seen in a long time. You wait here. I'll be right back. Two problems. Have you ever seen a lady be right back when she's never seen another lady for a long time? Impossible. Secondly, what do you know about the attention span of children? 1 minute for every year. So these two things are colliding. So this little boy, it's time for investigation, slips out of his chair, goes through the door, it says personnel only, makes his way to the piano on the stage. The lights flicker, it's time for the pianist, grand pianist to come in, and mother runs back to the chair and turns pale because guess who's not there? Curtains open at the same time, and guess who is there? She's really pale. But you remember, you've probably seen this on the TV. He rushes over, puts his hand around the boy, puts in a little bit of bass, a little bit of obbligato, and Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star never sounded so good in the whole world. Everybody was mesmerized. Now, why did I tell you this story? This is why I tell you this story. You can do it on your own, and you'll fail, or you'll at least do a poor job. But you can allow the Holy Spirit. Don't quench Him. You can allow the Holy Spirit to come in and work in you and your ministry. And He can do things through you that you can only do the one finger twinkle, twinkle, little star with, okay? He can make you successful. He will make your ministry successful if you'll only allow Him to do that. Now, the most important fill-in in your listening guide is this next one. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, okay? So, church, quit thinking you got to know everything in the Bible before you get started in ministry. God will equip you to do what He's called you to do. You just need to find and understand what He wants you to do. He equips the called. Which brings us to the last point. The last truth is this. He motivates us. He motivates us. And you know, I shared 3.5 billion people have never even had a shot at hearing about the gospel. 3 out of 4 are lost in the U.S. That ought to be motivation enough, shouldn't it? For us to get started. But look here with me in John 20, verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, I'm not a heretic. Don't go there with me. I know that I can't save anybody, and neither can you. All right? So what's he talking about? He's talking about motivation. Do you realize that if we don't share the gospel with the lost neighbor, the lost family, the lost coworker, the lost student, if we don't share the good news with them, what is their chance of coming to salvation? And that needs to be our motivation. Listen, an aunt, an uncle, a child, anybody can go to hell without Christ. Amen? What's the motivation? We need to share the good news with them. And so, if we don't share it with them, they don't have a chance to accept him. So, you know, Jesus, he accepts us, he commissions us, he equips us, and he motivates us. It's our commissioning. It's our responsibility to own the mission. Let me ask you this morning, will you own it? Will you own it? And if you look at your listening guide, I've challenged you with some action steps. Number one, would you do this? Would you admit with me this morning that your evangelistic values have slipped and this is the right place to start? Would you admit with me that as churches, we're not as evangelical as we used to be? Do you realize the older a church gets, the less evangelism that takes place? This is why new churches usually see greater baptism rates. So we need to do that. Secondly, not only do we need to admit evangelistic values to slip, we need to stay spiritually authentic. Sometimes, you know, we don't even think to share about Jesus. We'll talk about the tornadoes back east. We'll talk about how hot it's getting by afternoon now. But we don't think about saying, hey, let me tell you about my best friend Jesus. And so we need to stay spiritually authentic. Number three, pray for opportunities. Listen. Ask God to give you an opportunity to share. When you get up in the morning, say, Father, got all these hours before me. You know where I'm going to be. Make me sensitive to your divine appointments where you want me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people around me. And then number four, follow God's prompting. Follow God's prompting. How many of you ever had God nudge you and say, you need to go talk to that person? And, you know, you put it off. And finally, 2 days later, it's still the nudge is there. And you ever called them? They said, I'm so glad you called. And they told you why you needed to call. Listen, I've had that happen more than once. I get to the point now when God begins to put somebody in my heart, they're going to get a call or a visit from me. And so we need to follow up on God's prompting. So let me challenge you this morning as we come to a time of invitation. Are you owning your mission? Personally. This is for each of us. Could you say with God this morning, I want to own that mission. I want to make a difference in my community. I want to share the good news with people around me. I want to accept my commissioning. Would you do that this morning? Would you accept the commissioning that God's given you? Would you at this time say, God, I just want to surrender it. I want to be your person. I want to own your mission. Let's stand and bow together. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve if he'd just come stand down front. Father God, we thank you for the challenge from your scripture. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you've called us and you've asked us to go into the world and to share. Thank you, Father, that you've commissioned us to do that. Yet, Lord, thank you that you've equipped us to do that and you've motivated us to do that. Father, I pray for each one here, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, that you would call them forth to own the mission that you desire them to own, Father. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that does not know you today, that have never received Christ, that they would come to him today, and that, Father, they would surrender their heart to him. Father, we pray for your will to be done in this invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.